In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
The Gospel of today comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1. And if we actually notice the whole month of Kiyak, we're going to read the whole first chapter of St. Luke. And today we read about the Annunciation of the birth of St. John the Baptist to Zechariah. And when you hear about who Zechariah and Elizabeth were, the Bible witnesses to them a very strong witness. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." This is a very strong witness that the Holy Spirit witnessed for them. So we can maybe ask ourselves this question: does the Holy Spirit witness this to me in my life? Does the Holy Spirit, before God, can it say, or my angel, my guardian angel, whoever it is that is, you know, praying to the Lord on my behalf or supplicating Him before on my behalf, can they say to the Lord that He is righteous and all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord blameless? Let's look at the righteous people in the Holy Bible, where it specifically tells about them that they were righteous, and see what it is that made these particular characters righteous before God. And maybe we can learn something to learn in our life as well. The first is, we look at the righteous Lot. We hear that he is righteous. St. Peter, in his second letter, says about Lot, he says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." He's referring here to Lot living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we notice here that St. Peter mentions three times that Lot was righteous. Why was Lot righteous? The first is that the filthy conduct and the wickedness was an offense to him. The filthy conduct that he lived in was offensive to him. St. Peter says that that they tormented his soul. So the filthiness and unrighteousness that's abound in this world, is it an offense to me, or is it not an offense to me? Or is it something that I find pleasure in, or something that I might seek after? And what's my idea of having fun? Is it to go out, to gamble, to do any of these things? Is the wickedness and filthiness in this world a pleasure to me, or do I look at it as something that is offensive to me? And he said that hearing their lawless deeds, just hearing about their lawless deeds, offended him. Some of us search for the lawlessness that's in the world and find it as a source of entertainment for ourselves. Some of us look after the magazines, Inquirer, or any of these little TV shows, TMZ, whatever they call it, that follow the lives of these, you know, celebrities, and it's a source of entertainment to me when it's just on my ear. Yes, I might not practice it, but it's a source of entertainment for me as being on my ear. But one of the reasons that made Lot so righteous is that he considered this as being something that was corrupting to his ear. It was offensive to him, and he didn't like it. So that's the first thing we can learn from Lot. The second is that he set his minds on the things that were above, or the things of God. If you remember from the story, when the angel came to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he came and warned Lot and his family to flee, for God's going to destroy the city. And it says that Lot had two virgin daughters, and he had other daughters. We know that because after, you know, the angels were there, Lot went to tell his sons-in-law. So he had other daughters that were married. But out of those that heard this command and this warning, just Lot, his wife, and his two virgin daughters fled the city. So the others were looking to the things of the world, looking towards the ground. And we see this big contrast on the, you know, I just cannot picture it in my mind, as Lot and his family are fleeing, we see this big contrast between Lot and his wife. Lot and his two daughters, you know, continue to press forward to the mountain, and his wife turns back and looks at the city. And she, as we know from scripture, turns into a pillar of salt. So we see here a contrast between those who look to the world and those who are looking to obey and fulfill God's commandment. So this is another reason what made him worthy in the eyes of St. Peter to call him righteous three times in a matter of two verses. So their filthy conduct was an offense to him, and also he kept his minds on things above. As St. Paul says in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The second character we can look at is David. And it says in 1 Samuel 24, Saul says, then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. He rewarded him with good, although Saul was doing evil to him. And actually, I think this, in my opinion, this is what made David to be worthy of hearing that, you know, calling or that saying of him that he is after God's own heart. Because his own enemy, he loved him. And this is something, of course, that our Lord teaches in the Sermon on the Mountain. And what made David so special and so righteous before God is that he wasn't an impulsive and reactionary person. If somebody's chasing him and his enemy wants to kill him, the immediate reaction is to strike back and kill him. But David didn't do that. And actually, if you read the story carefully, he kept his men that were following him and loyal to him and that were running away from the King Saul, he kept them from killing him or touching him. So he defended even his enemy before God. And he says, the Lord says on the Sermon on the Mountain, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if we do good to those who do good to us, we have no benefit, or we have no reward for that. That's just the natural. Everybody does that, whether they're wicked or righteous. They all do the same. But what distinguishes the righteous from the wicked is when somebody does an offense to me, I can return love to them and not hatred. So this is what made David perfect in the eyes of God, is that he loved his enemies. The third character we can look at is Job. It says in Ezekiel 14, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So the Lord considered these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, as being righteous. Job's righteousness came from his ability to remain faithful despite the difficult circumstances in his life. You know, for some of us, we might experience a difficult circumstance in our life, maybe the loss of a loved one or the sickness of a loved one. And sometimes these become very burdensome to bear. And this actually in itself, if we're able to remain faithful during these circumstances, this is a cause for righteousness. St. James says in his letter, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So it's a blessing to those who endure these difficult hardships. And this we see in the character of Job, who despite the loss of his family, his land, his means of income, everything, he still remained faithful to God and loved him. So he was able to bear the difficult circumstances with faith. The next character is Noah. And we read in the same verse that we read before that he was righteous before God. Also in Genesis chapter 6, it says, Noah was a righteous man who was perfect in his generation and well-pleasing to God. And also in verse 7, it says, Then the Lord God said to Noah, Enter the ark, you and your family, because I have seen you righteous before me in this generation. What made Noah righteous? Noah was righteous because he was able to captain his family in the midst of rough seas. He was able to guide his family in the midst of a troubling environment and a troubling society. And this is very important for the parents. We're living in a world where not only is the temptation outside of our homes, but now the temptation has entered into our homes and entered into their hands and entered into through the computer and through their friends at school and through the social pressures that we have in this society. So the temptations are all around us. But the righteous and vigilant parents and vigilant servants are those who can navigate through the seas of this wickedness and produce out of it righteous men and righteous men and women. And Noah was able to convince his family to still continue to help build the ark. They built this for many years. I can just imagine, you know, they start building a ship in the middle of, you know, maybe let's say like Highway 6. People would be like, what are you doing? This is crazy. But he continued to encourage them, to tell them and to remind them of God's promises in their life that he will fulfill this. So we have to complete the task. For many years, he continued to do this. This is what made him righteous, that he was able to captain his family, to guide his family, to lead his family in the way of righteousness until, of course, what God had warned actually had taken place. Also, Daniel was righteous. It says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. We know this verse came in Daniel chapter 1, when the king Nebuchadnezzar wanted to select the choice men to serve him. And among them were the three youth and Daniel. And they had them do a little test. And they said, okay, you know, we're going to feed you of the king's delicacies, which is all of the, you know, the nice food, the wines, and, you know, just the food of luxury to help build them and make them look well. But Daniel said that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies, not to eat these things, because they were used to fasting. So they ate vegetables and drank water and these things. And they said, test us after 10 days. And of course, after 10 days, the Bible tells us that Daniel and the three youth looked healthier and better than those who ate of the king's delicacies. So he purposed in his heart. He saw God's command and he persisted in obeying them. How many of us live this righteous life, and when we know God's commandment and we're persistent in obeying them, regardless of what the peer pressure might be from outside, regardless of what somebody might say about me, regardless of, you know, what he thinks, as long as it's righteous before God. So how many of us can do this and be persistent in obeying God's commandment regardless of the outside pressure? So the righteousness, so he lived righteous because he obeyed God's commandments with persistence. Also, we look at the life of Abraham. It says of him that he believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was accounted righteous because of his faith in God's promise to him. And his faith was a dynamic faith. It wasn't a static faith. It wasn't just a faith of mere words, but it was a dynamic faith. And it was a living and growing faith. We know that in the life of Abraham, the promise that he would inherit the land, which is the Canaan, and to have many children, God revealed this to him in several different steps. And each step that, you know, God revealed to Abraham, he believed it and acted upon it based on what God told him. And if you look at the promise that God gave him, that I will give you children as the sand of the sea and as numerous as the stars, this is something, you know, for somebody who's in their 30s or 20s, this sounds like no big deal. But imagine somebody in their 80s and 90s having children. This is an impossibility for man. But as it says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that's what Abraham believed, is God's being able to fulfill the impossible. And this is what accounted him righteous before God. So the evidence of Abraham's faith was in what he did, how he responded to God's promise. And that's the key, how we respond to God's promise. Do we respond in just a mere confession of the mouth, or do we respond in the way that it changes my behavior, in the way that I carry my life? St. James tells us, when he speaks about faith and works, he says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." He will show you his faith by his works. So the works is what validates faith that I have. Mere confession is definitely not enough. And this is exactly what the Lord said to the lawyer who came testing him, saying, "How can I get into the kingdom of heaven?" And he said, "You know the Lord, you know the law and what is written of it." He said, "Yes, you know, to give to the poor, love God and love your neighbor as yourself." But he didn't quite understand what God meant by love your neighbor. So he told him the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know it, and we've known it from childhood. What made the Samaritan good was that his works, of what his convictions were, to help those who were in need, to act upon it. This is what made his faith a live faith. So what are the qualities of the righteous? Let's review them. First is the filthy conduct and wickedness was an offense, or was an offense to me, which we saw in the life of Lot. Setting our minds on things above, again, as we saw in the life of Lot. Do not live a reactionary life, repaying evil for evil, but repaying good for evil, which we saw in the life of David. Remaining faithful despite the circumstances in our life, and this we saw in the life of Job. And also successfully captaining or leading the ship amidst the rough seas, which we saw in the life of Noah, leading our family amidst the rough seas of society. Also purposing to purpose in their heart to obey God's commandment, which we saw in the life of Daniel, and also having a dynamic relationship with God, which we saw in the life of Abraham. So somebody might ask, okay, these are all great and wonderful people, but how is it that I can be righteous? Or how are we made righteous before God? If we think about it, all of these qualities that I mentioned, who is it that can fulfill all of these? We noticed each one of these characters maybe excelled in a particular virtue or in a particular point of these, but who is it that can fulfill all of these? The psalmist says, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright." So righteousness is God himself. Righteousness is God's state of being. Who he is righteous. So he's righteous, so how are we made righteous? The God makes us righteous by incorporating us in his existence. Incorporating us in his existence. How does he incorporate us in his existence? And this incorporation in God's life, in God's existence, is the heart of the gospel, the heart of the New Testament. God doesn't desire for us just to live in heaven a comfortable and cozy life, but he wants to be united with us. And of course, we know the verse in John chapter 17, where the Lord says in his prayer to the Father, "Father, I pray for these, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, that they all may be one in us." So God here desires not only for us to live a comfortable life in heaven, but for us to enjoy the unity with God himself. And if we read in light of this understanding, we read these verses that we probably heard before, but we didn't kind of really meditate on them, or it didn't come to our mind. When Christ says in the Sermon on the Mountain, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is Him. Seek Him, and all things will be added to you. And then St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for if He made Him who knew no, he's speaking, referring here to the Lord Jesus. He says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, so that we might become righteous in God in Him. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where God dwells, where we will dwell if we're incorporated into His life. So how does the church incorporate us to the life of Christ? It's through living a sacramental life. In baptism, we die and are raised with Him. In communion, we partake of His body and His blood. In repentance and confession, we are made pure and holy as He is. In all of the sacraments of the church, there is this dynamic faith. It's a profession of our faith, and it's an incorporation of our life into His life. So baptism is not merely a symbol of death and resurrection, but it's an actual incorporation of us. St. Paul says, he who dies with Him will also rise with Him. So unless we're united to Him, we can't rise again. So how does this work? How are we able to be righteous knowing that we are a corrupt state? If you look at what God did, God in the beginning is spirit. God was spirit, and man was created in body and in spirit. So, and man was corrupted. So how is God going to reconcile the two? So in order for God in one, God has to have a flesh, has to have body. So He said, great, I'm going to be incarnate and become man. So that way we can have an intimate relationship with one another. So now God is now both spirit and body in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are body and spirit. But you might say, okay, but our spirit is weak and we often sin. So God says, okay, let me continue this unification process. I will give you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. The same Spirit that was within the Lord Jesus Christ, I will give you. So now we have on one hand the God who is His body and spirit perfected. And on the other hand, we have man and who is body and spirit. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, this is what's able to transform us into the image of Christ, to make us perfect. So when we hear the commandment of be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, this is possible through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And if we have the faith as Abraham and believing that God can make the impossible possible, this is the life of righteousness. May the Lord grant us all to find joy in living the sacramental life in Him and to realize our unity with Him, the Son of Righteousness. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.